Focus of our study today is Exodus chapter 20. We're going to talk about the Lord our God. Exodus chapter 20 is our study today. While you're turning there, let me encourage you in our small groups tonight. Tonight is lesson 2. We meet at different places. I have a group that meets here at the church with me. If you're a small group host, would you stand, please? There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All right. Here's why I wanted you to stand. If you're not involved in a small group, take note of those folks. Okay? Pick one of them and go tonight. Right? Studies about old Peter. Peter was a wonderful man. But he had some failures, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is failures in our small group. I know that none of you need to deal with that subject. Right? None of us have failures we have to deal with, but still good to have under our belt. No, we all have failure. So do be a part of our small groups on Sunday evenings. Very, very good time of the Lord, good fellowship with God's people, and best of all, it's a great time in the Word of God. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, would you stand with me as we read about the Lord our God? God is speaking to Israel here. They've come out of Egyptian captivity. And these are the beginning of the Ten Commandments. And we're going to cover down to about verse 7, right? It says, "Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself or make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we look to your word today and consider our relationship with you and how we relate to you, Father, help us to know you today. Help us to grow in knowledge of you so we know what is expected and what is positive in building our relationship with you. And Lord, basically how we should respond to you and how we should treat you. For Father, you are worthy. We know you're worthy of all of our respect, of all honor and glory. Help us, Lord, to learn today how to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Today, we're continuing this series of loving God and loving people. And focus is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And to do that, we're going back to the book of Exodus as God here is basically training Israel how to love Him, how to treat Him, how to respond to Him. You know, we're trained in everything, aren't we? We send our younger generation to school to what? To train them. We send our older young students to college to what? To teach them. But have you ever thought about being trained in how to treat God? How to respond to God? How to relate to God? Well, that's what we're talking about today. The Lord our God. And the first thing we're going to talk about is God's identity. Who God really is. And you say, well, He's God. Well, yeah, He's God, but it's a little deeper than that. He opened there in verse 2. He said, "I am the Lord." What's that word? The reason I point that word out, it's a word that we would often overlook. But it's perhaps the most important word in that phrase. The Lord, your God. See, God's not saying, "I am the God" here. Or even, "I am a God." He's saying, "I am your God" to Israel. And that word, "your," makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? I mean, I want you to think about it. I'm glad for the things that you have. But what makes them special to me are the things that I have. The things that belong to me, that God has made me responsible for. And I don't mean that in a selfish manner, but you understand when you take something and you make it your own, it changes the way you look at it. And that's the point of God saying, I am the Lord, your God. And it's personal. First thing I want you to know, God has always been and will always be a personal God. He did not bring Israel out of Egypt and out of slavery so they could just enjoy freedom. He did not give them the promised land so they would have a really good place to stay. He did all that so He could be their God and they could be His people. You see the difference? You see the profound nature? I look at many of you today and I see there are many men in the congregation today and you have a wife. And your wife is, I love you all, but your wife is not as special to me as my wife. See, you kind of cross a line there. That's what I want you to get. When we say God is our God, it makes all the difference in the world. And when He said this to Israel, the idea there is God was to be their motivation behind daily life. The reason for Israel's existence. Everything they did was about interacting and bringing glory to God and for all the world to see how wonderful that their God was. Listen, God's still personal. He still intends to be your God. He's not a God. He's not the God. He is our God. And when we say that, the idea behind that is that He is the motivation for your life. But you think about that. He is the reason that you get out of bed in the morning. Right? He has to be. What gets you out of bed in the morning? It has to be God if you're a believer. He is the reason you go to work. Do you have a job? He has to be the reason you go to work. He has to be the reason you raise your kids. Because heaven knows they don't deserve to be raised sometimes, right? He has to be the reason you come to church. And I say that, you say, Brother Doug, why else would I come to church? Out of habit? Because you're supposed to follow the rules? And no. Because He's your God. Is the reason that you come to church. He has to be the reason that you mow your yard. Are you kidding me? No. He's the motivation for everything that you do. That's why it says in the Bible, whatsoever you do all things to the glory of God. It doesn't matter if you're picking up sticks. You can do it for the glory of God. And that's the idea of a personal relationship. You ever ask yourself in the morning, why do I get out of bed? I don't want to get out of bed. Okay, Lord, I'll get out of bed. And the reason this motivation has to be there, are you listening? It's the only way the world is going to see how awesome your God is. They're not going to read the Bible. They're probably not going to come to church. But they're going to see your life. So when we say the Lord is our God, yes, it's personal, but it's also a demonstration for everybody to see the identity of who God is because God changed us and we have a personal relationship with Him. That's who God is to us. Number two, let's talk about God's authority. He said in the text, once again, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, listen, that one phrase I preached for 2 hours. We can get on that and we can and we can go to it, but I want you to just stop and really ask yourself, what does this mean? No other gods before me. Well, it means that God alone is God. And that word before, it doesn't mean to put in front of, right? He's not saying, I don't want you to put another God in front of me. That word before literally means in the Hebrew, in addition to. You shall have no other gods in addition to me, is the way that literally reads. You see, when you have no other gods in addition to God, you can't put any other God in front of Him. Right? It just makes sense. Israel was to have no other gods, period. He was not, God didn't want to be one of many. He wanted to be the one and only, and He still wants to be the one and only. Why would God have to make this statement? Well, they're coming out of Egypt, where in Egypt there was over 2,000 different gods and goddesses. Can you imagine having 2,000 gods? Wow. No, I can't. And that's what they came out of. And they're going into a land that's even worse. They have gods for everything. And as I've studied throughout the years, I've looked at some of their gods and thought, how can that be a god? Have you ever heard of the goat god? I forgot what that god was called. You probably know, or many of you probably know. But I look at goats. Have you ever watched a goat? Oh, when they're about this cute, or when they're about this big, they're cute. When they grow up, they're not so cute. They tear up everything. They jump on your car. They do all this destructive stuff. And I think, how would that be a god? How would a snake become a god? The only good snake is a dead one, right? How would that be? You look at it, you think, how could that be a god? God's putting up in front of Israel at this point, don't have any god but me, period. And you say, well, how's that apply to us? Well, you have to be very careful today, because the world is preaching and teaching that all religions lead to God. We all serve the same God. We're all trying to get to the same heaven. And that's just simply not true. There is one God. He is God. His name is Jehovah. He is the God. His Son is Jesus Christ. There is one way to God, and that is through God in the flesh, who is Jesus Christ. Period. Do not, listen, I will respect your right to choose another God, but I will not honor the other God that you choose. There's a big difference. See, the world wants you to honor those other gods. No. Not going to share the pulpit. Not going to go to their worship service. I'm not going to bow my knee before those phony gods. That's the point of this. Do not have other gods. Do not make yourself an idol, or make for yourself an idol. You know what an idol is? An idol is literally means to carve. And the idea is to make something that represents God. That's what the word likeness means. Anything that looks like something else. Common practice of that day. Why would he make this statement? The practice of that day was they would carve out little idols, put it in their homes, and that would be their home gods, right? Or the gods of their home. You and I can't probably imagine that, but that's literally what they did. As a matter of fact, that's why that oftentimes they hated believers, because the believers wouldn't buy their idols, and people got rich making and selling these idols. Got Paul in deep trouble, right? And so God says, don't have any other gods, and don't make a god, or don't make something that is supposed to look like a god or even me. You see, and here's the significance there. You cannot make anything that resembles God. I'm going to say something. I'm not passing judgment. I'm just telling you to be careful. It always makes me a little bit nervous when people start putting a lot of religious jewelry on their body. You know, have you ever seen anybody with a cross? And if you got a cross on your necklace, that's all fine and good. But have you ever seen anybody start, you know, to kiss that cross? What are you doing? That's a chunk of metal. That's not a God. It doesn't even represent God. You cannot build anything that represents God. Like I say, don't get me wrong. I'm not throwing stones at the crosses on the necklace. I'm not. I'm saying you should be careful how you look at it. Okay? Be very careful how you look at it. There is nothing you can build that resembles God. So do not try to reduce God to a visible form, because He is not. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is a spirit. Those that worship Him must worship Him in how? Spirit and truth. You see, that's the idea of who a believer is. We live by what? By faith. What is faith? Faith are the things that you cannot see, but you know that are there. Right? And that's why worshiping the one true God is so hard for the world. They want to see, they want to touch, they want to feel, and you will not get that from God. Matter of fact, you can't even enter into the presence of God. And I'm talking about physically and literally. Now, we enter into His presence through the throne room of God and the blood of Jesus Christ as we pray daily. Yes, we do that, right? Oh, but the glory of God is so awesome, your physical body could not stand the strain of being in His presence. Where did I get that? Moses. You know, we talked about this last Sunday night in a small group. But God had to put His hand over Moses when he passed by, because Moses couldn't endure the glory. When you worship God, don't worship Him from the standpoint of the building. Don't worship Him from the standpoint of a style of music. Don't worship Him from the standpoint of a translation of the Bible. When you worship God, worship Him because of who He is. And He is a spirit. It's so hard to describe a worship service in which we honor God through the Spirit. Right? You say, was the preaching good? Well, not really. Was the singing good? It was okay. How about Sunday school? Was it good? Well, it was pretty good. But you walk away thinking, oh my goodness, I've been in the presence of God. That, my friend, is a worship service. That's what we're talking about. Don't settle for anything less. Why? Because God says, I am a jealous God. And when God uses the word jealous, He's not talking about petty jealousy. He's talking about being fiercely protective and unaccepting of disloyalty. God will not tolerate unfaithfulness. That's what He's talking about. I'm a jealous God. God will not tolerate unfaithfulness. An example is the marriage relationship. Right? In a marriage, your spouse is the most important person in the world. Right? If she's not, or if he's not, if your spouse is not the most important person in the world, you're not doing marriage right. Yeah, God outranks them all. I'm not saying that. But as people go, your spouse is the most important person in the world. And when you're married, your spouse becomes your exclusive, for lack of a better way to put it, soulmate. I mean, there's a connection there that you can't describe, but you just know the connection. It's love. It's one flesh, as the Bible puts it. It is that marriage union. And so when unfaithfulness hits that marriage relationship, what happens? Oh, it cuts. Oh, it cuts deep. Because the most precious thing that you have been given in this life, in that marriage relationship, your spouse has been taken by another. And that just doesn't... You cannot endure that and accept that without being deeply hurt. That's why unfaithfulness in a marriage is so hard to recover from. I'm not saying you can't, right? But I'm saying it is so difficult because it cuts so deeply. When God says, I am a jealous God, that's what He's talking about. That if you were to chase after another God, if you were to be unfaithful toward God, that it's not just, oh, you know, they went a different direction. It's, no, you have rejected me. The one who saved you, the one who did everything for a relationship for you, you have just rejected me for something or someone else. That, my friends, hurts. So when it says God is a jealous God, that's what we're talking about. It cuts Him. So before you are unfaithful to God, you understand how God feels. That's why we're told don't grieve the Spirit. Can you imagine actually grieving the heart of God? That's what this is. Have to understand. God loves you so very much that He gave His only begotten Son to be the sacrifice for your sin. He loves you so much that there was nothing that He wouldn't do to deliver you from sin. You know, that's the only way I know how to describe it. If you give your Son, that's just about the ultimate gift. There's nothing you wouldn't do, right? That's how much He loves you. So before you turn your back on God because life didn't go right, or because you're mad because you think that God should have done something that God didn't do, before you go there, you stop and think, God has poured Himself out towards you by giving His Son so that you could have eternal life. Don't cut Him. Don't hurt Him by your unfaithfulness. Finally, God's expectation. How do we talk about God? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does that mean? Well, the word take, it means to lift up or to attach emptiness to when it says don't do it in vain. The Israelites were not allowed to use the name of God in any way that misrepresented who God was. It's the idea of this. Do not let that name cross your lips in any way which misrepresents who God is. We'll start with profanity. Using God's name loosely is disrespect. Are you ready? Oh my God is a slap in the face to who God is. When something happens or, you know, and you frivolously use the name of God, that's what's going on here. You're using the name of God in vain. Have you ever heard anybody say, Jesus Christ? Makes me melt. Why? Because you are frivolously, profanely using the name of Jesus who gave His everything so you could have eternal life. Be careful. And when you attach the name of God to a profane word, I'm talking about, you know, I always called them nasty words. I'm a little bit old-fashioned, but, you know, the cussing. Like God, that does not belong in the life of a believer. That does not belong in the life of a child of God. Someone who says, I love Jesus. No, you don't if you use His name this way. It's not acceptable. Using God's name in an insincere way is not acceptable. There are those who use faith as a platform for personal gain. You know, there are those who, you know how they select their church that they go to? The opportunity for business contact. No. No. No, 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 no. There are those at TV evangelists that use the name of God and then tell you to send them $1,000. No. No, 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 no. No, no, no. Especially no. If you're going to support a church, you do it locally. And now there are a lot of good causes to support. I'm not saying that. But there's a lot of charlatans that are taking advantage of God's people and stealing their money out of greed. Okay? That is using the name of the Lord in vain. But here's my last one. And the most important one. When you were saved, you became a child of who? Child of God. You took the name of God, didn't you? I became a child of God. And in that has become our identification. And as that is our identification, there are certain expectations that would go along with that. There are believers who have taken God's name to themselves and call themselves children of God, yet that identification plays no significant role in their life. Does that make sense? That I call myself a child of God, but there are no fruit. I call myself a child of God, but I'm a hothead who's always speaking my mind, saying things that I shouldn't say. I call myself a child of God, but I'm just mean and abuse other people. No. 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 You see, as a child of God, we carry the name of God, children of God. And so, again, we represent God to the world. And the world may never see anything else, but they're going to see us. And how we represent God to the world, if it's in a meaningless, worthless way that is of no value, we are using the name of the Lord in vain. Our God is wonderful. Just stop and think. Our God is wonderful. Everything that we say and do should reflect how wonderful He is. That's called loving God. Loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Do you love Him? Do you treat God like you love Him? If not, why not? Let's go a different direction. Let's make God your God. Okay? There's something ruling your life, right? There's something that motivates your life. There's a reason you get up every morning. I want to ask you at this point, what's that reason? If it's not God, you're not doing it right. I say that lovingly and respectfully. We get up in the morning to honor God. That's why I say we can do it at work. We can do it, you know, whatever God has in store for us that day. But we got to get up with a mentality of, I'm getting up because I love Jesus. And I'm going to show the world how wonderful my God is. Right? So please don't say the preacher said we don't need to go to work. Is God your motivation? If not, let's make Him that today. Is He your God? If He's not, let's make Him your God today. Whatever your spiritual need is, I know this. God's way works. God's way works. You can keep fighting it and you can keep going whatever direction you want to go, but God's way works. And your way will not work. Okay? Do it God's way. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for the reminder this morning that you are God. And we should treat you like God and respond to you as you are God. We should love you and be ready to live in a manner that shows the world how awesome you are. So Lord, we just pray that you would change our hearts. I pray that you will be our motivation for everything we do. We as a church, we as individuals. For Lord, we love you. And we're growing and asking to grow to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind. And now we pray your will be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name.